This is the 26th in our series of studies in soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and the 10th in our sub-series on reprobation. And we had begun to look last time at the views of concerning equal ultimacy of R.C. Sproul, now with the Lord, very popular, and deservedly so, Calvinistic teacher. We read some of his teachings, particularly from the book Chosen by God, and I want to review some of those, read them again for you, and then continue with our evaluation of the position of R.C. Sproul as representative of the position of the moderate Calvinist. Here again are some of the things that R.C. Sproul says in Chosen by God. There are different views of double predestination. One of these is so frightening that many shun the term altogether, lest their view of the doctrine be confused with the scary one. This is called the equal ultimacy view. There's a what he calls a Calvinist view and then a scary view. And if you have your notes, this is on page 37. He goes on to say, equal ultimacy is based on a concept of symmetry. Now, right there, I would have to say that is not a biblically based statement. In any case, he says, it seeks a complete balance between election and reprobation. The key idea is this, just as God intervenes in the lives of the elect to create faith in their hearts, that's true, so God equally intervenes in the lives of the reprobate to create or work unbelief in their hearts. Now, I believe that there is a symmetry, but to speak in terms of a symmetry and then go on to say, as he does, that the situation with regard to reprobation is really asymmetrical, his unbelief, is false. He goes on to say, the equal ultimacy is not the Reformed or Calvinistic view of predestination. I believe that it is, and I have provided quotes from Calvin himself, he would say doesn't hold to it, since he's a Calvinist and he follows Calvin. It's easy to find quotes from Calvin that support equal ultimacy. Sproul says also, to understand the Reformed view of the matter, we must pay close attention to the crucial distinction between positive and negative decrees of God. I don't know where he gets those terms. I know what he means, but I have not seen anyone else use those. He goes on to say, the Reformed view teaches that God positively or actively intervenes in the lives of the elect to ensure their salvation. The rest of mankind God leaves to themselves. He does not create unbelief in their hearts. And he speaks of Calvinists who do hold to ultimacy as hyper-Calvinists, and it's pejoratively used, I believe, by him. He goes on to say, the dreadful error of hyper-Calvinism is that it involves God in coercing sin. So this is what he wants to avoid. He says, this does radical violence to the integrity of God's character. If God brought about sin, it would violate God's character as a holy God. And then he says, the primary biblical example that might tempt one toward hyper-Calvinism is the case of Pharaoh. And then he goes on to say that when the text says God pardoned Pharaoh's heart, it simply means that God let Pharaoh sit in his own sin and increase his own sin by refusing Moses' commands that he was carrying out for God. If you have your notes, we'll start then on new material at the top of page 40. So what does God... what does the text of the Scripture actually say about Pharaoh? We want to look at Romans 9 carefully. What does Paul actually say? I believe that Sproul has not allowed the text of Romans 9 to shape his position. First, he shows several errors concerning the hardening of Pharaoh. He says that God is passive with regard to Pharaoh, simply removing restraints on his sin. He lets him go. Sproul is really saying that God's hardening amounts to keeping his hands off of Pharaoh. We'll see whether this holds water or not. The words of the objector in verse 19, as well as the meaning of harden, stand against this, however. Here's the text of Romans 9 that's at the heart of the issue. Verse 17, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then, why does God still blame us for who resists his will?" This question is very, very important. It is a question about the fairness of God. If God hardens people, then it makes them robots. They can't resist his will. And when they sin because of such hardening, they are really victims of God's making them sin. And we know that God is not the source of sin. So this whole position won't work, Sproul would say. But of course, Paul says, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this?" It's very important to realize that Paul's answer to this second question, the second objector in Romans 9, is, "You've come to the right conclusion about hardening, but this does not make God unfair. It does not make God the source of sin. It does not make God a creator of robots." Well, obviously the text says that Pharaoh resisted. He did that. The issue is how this resistance is to be interpreted. Either Pharaoh resisted by himself, or God caused him to resist. There are no other possibilities, either one or the other. So I've laid out in a little chart here, a little table, the three key features, historical, two historical, one illustrative, that are parallel in Romans 9. Esau, Pharaoh, and the vessels. Because they are all points, key points in the argument that Paul presents in Romans 9. Jacob and Esau, Pharaoh, and the two vessels going in the two different directions. So, two alternatives with regard to these three key features of the text. Either an alternative that looks for fairness and wants to emphasize what they think is God's fairness, or a description, an understanding of these three features, and I call this direction number two, which creates things that situation that people call unfair. So with regard to Esau, the fair alternative is Esau and Jacob. You got Jacob getting blessed, but Esau not getting blessed. The fair alternative would be for Esau to be blessed, right? Because he was supposed to get it. With regard to Pharaoh, the fair alternative, and this is Sproul's position, that his sin was refusal to let Israel go was self-generated. His hardening was all due to himself. And with the vessels, the fair alternative is that they would all receive mercy. But the unfair alternative, what I call direction number two, for Jacob and Esau, with regard to Esau, is that he doesn't get blessed. Again, that's at the heart of the issue of Esau. Why did he get, why was he reprobated? That doesn't seem fair. And then for Pharaoh, the unfair situation is God generates his resistance. And for the vessels, some vessels receiving wrath. Well, interestingly enough, Sproul would not have any trouble with the first line with regard to Esau. He sees that Jacob gets blessed and Esau gets the other side of it. he gets reprobated. He has no trouble with that, probably because at that point there's not a clear issue of equal ultimacy. With regard to the vessels, we'll see that he has a problem with that. But for some vessels to receive wrath, for God to do it sovereignly, he would see that as unfair. So the objector in verse 19, in saying, "Why does God still blame us who resist his will?" is really saying God has done something unfair. If God sovereignly hardened Pharaoh, then God is being unfair, because Pharaoh couldn't do anything else. Made him a robot. And that's not the view of God that we would like, they would say, because it makes God the creator of sin. But Paul has the objector say what he does because he wants to present the objector as trying to get around God's sovereign hardening of Pharaoh. So, only direction 2, the right part of my chart, fits the text of Romans 9. We'll explain this some more. If Pharaoh had hardened himself, that's Sproul's judicial hardening, God just let him go. His sin was his own fault. The hardening was passive on God's part. Pharaoh gets all the blame. But if this were true, there could be no question of fairness. Pharaoh would rightly get the blame for his refusal to release Israel. The text, however, says something different. God worked so that Pharaoh does get blamed. God worked, Pharaoh gets blamed. This is the second direction in the chart. God caused Pharaoh to oppose Moses. God worked in Pharaoh so that Pharaoh did something the objector said Pharaoh shouldn't be blamed for. If it had been Pharaoh's own sin, the objector would have to say God was fair in condemning him. But that's not what the text says. If God had simply left Pharaoh alone, there would be no objection such as the objector raises. See? This question is very, very important. Leaving Pharaoh alone to harden himself would obviously result in Pharaoh's problem, not God's. The objector has a problem with God's approach, so he's reacting to God's sovereign hardening of Pharaoh. Sproul says that harden means remove restraints. Obviously, this is a theologically based conclusion, not a lexical one. Lexical having to do with the meanings of the words, things you find in a dictionary. Since he cannot have God actively working, Sproul, that is, to cause Pharaoh to dig in his heels, Sproul concludes that harden can't mean harden. Got to mean something else. By the way, in your understanding of Scripture, when things that seem very obvious get softened, get alternate meanings that may seem arbitrary, you should be very suspicious. That's what's going on here. Something that's very obvious. Harden means harden. And Sproul, to escape the implications of that, says, well, let's have harden mean something else. Let's get away from the obvious. So be suspicious of that when you're studying Scripture. Notice that saying harden doesn't mean harden really does damage to the use of the word harden in the text. The meaning of the word itself. We'll look at that. Under Sproul's view, harden means permit. Harden means permit. We should be very suspicious. And ultimately means do nothing. Do nothing. God hardened Pharaoh means God did nothing to Pharaoh. Should be suspicious of that. Sproul says that because it means God does nothing and lets Pharaoh do what he wants. But I would say this violates the emphasis of the text, the parallel with Esau and the vessels of wrath, and the meaning of the word translated harden. For Sproul, harden doesn't mean harden at all. It means almost the opposite. Regarding the sense of the text in the case of Jacob and Esau, the issue is God's twofold intervention for blessing and condemnation. So, Jacob and Esau, bless, condemn. One issue, there's not a mercy issue with connection with Pharaoh. But when you get to the vessels, you got two directions. You got one vessel, mercy, one vessel, non-mercy, okay, plus condemnation. If Sproul were right about Pharaoh, then we would have to say that in the case of Jacob and Esau, God blessed Jacob, but did absolutely nothing with regard to Esau. He let him go, just as God let Pharaoh go. But the text, notice that Sproul, in the quotations that I have, and they are accurate from the book, believe me, Sproul doesn't look at the vessels and Jacob and Esau. He jumps on Pharaoh, because that's the one he thinks is the most damaging to his position. But we have to consider the others, because, as I said, Jacob and Esau and the vessels are just as important as Pharaoh as key three centers of thinking, if you would, in Romans 9. If Sproul were right about Pharaoh, then we'd have to say in the case of Jacob and Esau, God blessed Jacob but did nothing with regard to Pharaoh. Let him go, just as he supposedly let Pharaoh go. But the text says that God actively selected Esau for condemnation and applied loss to him, actually reversing what would have been expected about who would get the blessing. So if you look at account of Jacob and Esau, Esau is supposed to get the blessing, and there's a great emphasis on God's reversing that. This is what the first questioner's puzzlement is about. First questioner, is God unfair in deselecting Esau? With regard to the word harden itself, the Greek word simply cannot be interpreted to mean permit or to do nothing. Paul uses a form of the verb scleruno, which means I harden. And you can see that, by the way, the S-K-L-E-R part in atherosclerosis, hardening of the arteries. The sclera part is this same word, to harden arteries, okay? Medical term. So this scleruno, in sound exegesis and looking at the meanings of words in Greek, we would simply not be allowed to interpret the word to mean let go. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, points out that this verb occurs 14 times in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in regard to Pharaoh. Septuagint, Greek translation, uses scleruno 14 times about Pharaoh. Moo says, in that passage, it has the connotation to make spiritually insensitive. And here's a quote from Moo. The word group harden is consistently used in Scripture to depict a spiritual condition that renders one unreceptive and disobedient to God and His Word. God's hardening, then, is an action that renders a person insensitive to God and His Word. Moo is correct. This is the information, then, that we should see in Romans 9:18. God rendered Pharaoh insensitive and disobedient to His Word. He didn't let him go. He rendered him disobedient. Yet Sproul says that God simply let Pharaoh do what he wanted, and Pharaoh sinned as a result, refused to let Israel go. In addition, we've already seen, the questioner's conclusion in verse 19 is that God actively hardened Pharaoh. The questioner says, who resists his will? The questioner sees Paul as teaching God harden in the sense of rendering insensitive Pharaoh. Right? That's what the questioner sees. He says, and he doesn't like it. He says, Paul, you're teaching that God rendered Pharaoh's will insensitive. Well, who can resist his will? You've made robots, Paul. You have God making robots. Under Sproul's view that hardening means to leave alone, the question makes no sense. It's clear that the questioner has concluded that God imposed his will on Pharaoh. This is hardly leaving alone. Remember that Paul does not say this conclusion is wrong. What is wrong is the question's inference that God is wrong in assigning responsibility to Pharaoh when he's asserted his will against Pharaoh. A fifth criticism of Sproul. He misunderstands who's responsible. It seems to me that Sproul has not understood the flow of thought in Romans 9. Recall that I quote him, the flow of thought is very important. Recall that I quoted him as saying, "How can God hold Pharaoh or anyone else accountable for sin that flows out of the heart that God himself hardened?" So again, Sproul is trying to let God off the hook. How can he condemn somebody if God hardened that person? Unfair. Let's vindicate God. God must have just let Pharaoh go. By claiming that God would not intervene to change Pharaoh's heart, Sproul shows that he does not understand how God can sovereignly harden and still hold human beings responsible. This is at the heart of the problem of the moderate Calvinist. In essence, Sproul says there are only two possibilities in the case of Pharaoh. God hardens Pharaoh by changing his heart, or God leaves Pharaoh alone and Pharaoh resists by himself. And if this is true, then God's unfair and would be the cause of sin and would be guilty for it. But if the latter is true, God just let Pharaoh go, then there's no grounds for questioning God's fairness. But the objector in verse 19 raises the same question as Sproul. How can God actively harden Pharaoh? If he does, he's unfair and makes Pharaoh sin. Sproul himself has given the objection that Paul says amounts to talking back to God. Sproul gives the same objection as the objector. He says, if God hardens, God's unfair and he's made robots. The objector is saying that. Sproul's saying that. And it turns out to be, Paul says, this is wrong. The objector has correctly understood what Paul says God did with Pharaoh. But then he says wrongly it amounts to removing human responsibility. Paul doesn't say the objector misunderstood the account of Pharaoh. He says the objector is arguing against God when he objects to hardening by God. Here's Moo again. Doug Moo says, if Paul had in fact wanted his readers to assume that God's hardening was based on a person's self-hardening, we would have expected him to make this clear in response to the objector. What more natural response to the objection that God is unfair in finding fault with a person than to make clear that God's hardening is based on a person's own prior action? But Paul doesn't do that, of course. Arthur Pink points out the last words of verse 20, "Why did you make me like this?" Words of the as if vessels could talk, have to mean that the objector is putting himself in the place of Pharaoh and is protesting that God made him just to harden him. So once again, Sproul is saying if God hardened Pharaoh, then Pharaoh could say, "What else could I do? You're unfair. You didn't let me freely choose. I couldn't do anything else. Unfair, God. And you are the maker of sin." We've already seen in many other scripture passages that God's hardening, active hardening that Sproul says doesn't exist, does exist in scripture. John 12, Revelation 17, Deuteronomy 2, and many others. Isaiah 6 particularly, very telling. Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. He said, "Go and tell this people," this is a commission to Isaiah, "Isaiah, I'm sending you out to Israel, and by the way, you're going to fail. Why? Because I'm hardening the people's hearts. And the more you talk, the harder they will get." God said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. When Isaiah preached to Israel, his preaching was a making the hearts of Israel calloused. Okay? You are giving my message, and in doing so, you are making them harder. Make their ears dull, close their eyes. Does this say, Isaiah, you're going to go out and I'm going to let them harden themselves? I'm just going to let them go? No, he says, you will actively, as my spokesman, harden their hearts. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. The word otherwise tells us that God's hardening here could not possibly be judicial or passive. God reverses the expected situation, as with Esau, very clearly seen. So in objection to God's sovereign hardening, Sproul is arguing against many scriptures. And a sixth criticism of valuation of Sproul has to do with what the text says about God's bringing Pharaoh on the scene. Sproul's position is contradicted by the relation of verse 18 to verse 17, where Paul asserts the sovereignty of God over Pharaoh in bringing him on the scene. Raising up means bring on the scene. Okay? Everything that was involved with the creation of Pharaoh and his place in biblical history. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. And then notice the therefore, verse 18, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, hardens whom he wants to harden. God sovereignly shaped everything about Pharaoh, and it was a hardening. Verse 17 is saying that God sovereignly controlled the whole sequence of interactions between Moses and Pharaoh. So verse 18, therefore means that God's showing mercy and hardening are based on his control of the situation. Under Sproul's view, Paul would have to be saying that God raised up Pharaoh, controlled the situation, but let Pharaoh have his own way. You can't have both. Two sides are incompatible. Either God controlled it all, or he didn't. The text says he controlled it all. I brought him on the scene. Everything about him. His hardening. All of it was from me. Sproul wants an escape hatch. Under Sproul's view, passive view, God would have no guarantee. It's very important. God would have no guarantee that Pharaoh would act the way he wanted him to with regard to refusing Moses' request to let Israel go. When Moses came, one of the times he came and said, let my people go, if Pharaoh had hardened his own heart, God was just let him go, Pharaoh could have said, okay, I give up. Let him go. I give up. Let him go. But God's working in Pharaoh to harden him meant that he was going to refuse every time, and therefore prophecy would be fulfilled, God's purpose would be fulfilled. So this is the focus of Pharaoh's sin. He refused commands. Because for Sproul, God was simply letting Pharaoh go his own way, it would have been possible for Pharaoh to disobey only some of Moses' requests, or even none of them. I said this fulfilled scripture, but not the principle is involved in fulfillment of scripture. So I wonder what Sproul would say about the sins of Judas, Herod, Pilate, and others who were involved with the crucifixion of Jesus. Would he say that God just let them go? Under Sproul's view, God could not bring about fulfillment of prophecy concerning the cross. There would be no guarantee that Israel and the Romans would crucify Christ. But Acts 2:23 again, God's counsel and foreknowledge brought it to pass. A seventh point concerning Sproul is the text's emphasis on the unconditional choice of Jacob and Esau. So Romans 9 is very clear that you had two twins, you had same father, same mother. Before they did anything in the womb, before they did anything, God said, okay, irrespective of what they might do, I am choosing one for blessing, one for loss. selection for reprobation is not based on, was not based on what Esau did. Sproul's view means that while God chose Jacob and blessed him without reference to anything he might do, God chose Esau for loss, chose him for loss unconditionally, but he brought destruction on him conditionally based on what he would do during his lifetime. So if Sproul were to look at Jacob and Esau the way he looks at Pharaoh, he'd really mess up the situation with Jacob and Esau, because he would be saying that one of the twins was judged for what he did, but the text is quite the opposite. Moderate Calvinism, then, R.C. Sproul presents reprobation as ultimately conditional and therefore dependent on human decision. The hardening of Esau would be conditional. The hardening of Pharaoh would be conditional. Jacob, Esau's reprobation would be conditioned on what he did. Well, the text stands against both of those views. Of course, Sproul insists that symmetry in election and reprobation is not Calvinistic, but with regard to Jacob and Esau in Romans 9, that symmetry is unavoidable. They were twins, same mother, same father, before they did anything. God acts sovereignly to bless Jacob, sovereignly to condemn Esau. We cannot avoid the text of Romans 9. And now the Potter figure. Sproul's view that God is passive toward the reprobate is disproved by the figure of the potter and the vessels of wrath that must have been prepared by God for destruction. The text doesn't say that God allowed two vessels to go their way, and one way was destruction. It doesn't say that God was passive about them in any way. He created two vessels, just as the potter does, totally sovereign. He can make one for what he wants and the other one for something else. And he's in control. The potter, picturing God, made two vessels for destruction, made one set of vessels for destruction, did everything necessary to put them in a state of readiness for destruction. If Sproul were right about Pharaoh, then we'd have to say about the vessels of wrath that God did nothing with regard to them. I'm certain that Sproul would say this. But again, in Romans 9, Sproul wants to emphasize his problem with Pharaoh. He doesn't allow Jacob's and Esau's symmetry and the symmetry of the vessels to interfere with his view of Pharaoh. But Paul introduces the potter and the vessels figure in order to confirm that God was right in doing what he wanted to do with Pharaoh, hardening him. Remember, Romans says, Paul, harden Pharaoh. Questioner says, that's unfair. Paul says, you can't even ask that question. I'll give you an illustration why. Because God is sovereign with the vessels that he makes, that is, human beings. He can send some in one direction and some in another. And your question is impertinent because it's so far from an understanding of what God is like. And so the potter vessel figure confirms Paul's assertion that God hardened Pharaoh sovereignly. That's why he brings it in, to tell that second questioner, God is fair. No one can judge God. God can do whatever he wants. And these last points that we've looked at today, 4 to 8 in your notes, are not simply theological arguments, that is, inferences or conclusions gathered from various places in Scripture and made into generalizations. They are arguments based directly on the text of Scripture, mainly Romans 9, looking at it carefully in Paul's flow of thought particularly. Simple and powerful words of Scripture that disprove Sproul's position, and they uphold equal ultimacy seen through sovereign hardening and reprobation. We'll continue next time, and probably one or two times after that, on this question of God's fairness that's still up in the air. If God hardens sovereignly, is he unfair? Is he the creator of sin? And is that something that gives a wrong view of who God is? We'll address that in the coming studies. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you again for Romans 9 that has so many rich things in it. Cause us always, as we have tried to be today, careful with the text of your word, no matter what we are studying, because then we know that it will lead us to the truth that you want us to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.